just suppose God searched through heaven just to find one that was willing to be the supreme sacrifice that was needed, that would buy eternal life for you and me. Oh, had it not been for a place called Mount Calvary, and had it not been for the old rugged cross, then forever my soul would be lost. But I'm so glad he was willing to drink his bitter cup. Although he prayed, "Father, let it pass from me," I'm so glad he didn't call heaven's angels. From my hands pull these nails that torment me. Oh, had it not been for a place called Mount Calvary, had it not been for the old rugged cross, and had it not been for a man called Jesus, then forever had it not been for the old rugged cross, and had it not been for a man called Jesus, then forever my soul would be lost. Just suppose God searched through heaven just to find one that was willing to be the supreme sacrifice that was needed, that goodbye called Mount Calvary, had it not been for the old rugged cross, and had it not been for a man called Jesus, then forever was willing to drink his bitter cup. Although he prayed, "Father, let it pass from me," I'm so glad he didn't call heaven's angels. from my hands, pull these nails that torment me. Oh, had it not been for praise called Mount Calvary, had it not been for the old rugged cross.
I just can't thank him enough. I can't. praise me now. I just can't thank him enough. I just can't tell him how much he means to me. He took my feet from the miry clay, placed them on the rock today.
I just can't praise him enough
for what he's done for me. Oh, I just can't praise him enough. I just can't thank him enough. I just can't tell him how much he means to me. He took my feet from the miry clay, placed them on the rock today. I just can't praise him enough for what he's done for me. Oh, I just can't praise him enough. Oh, I just can't thank him enough. I just can't tell him how much he means to me. He took my feet from the miry clay, placed them on the rock today. I just can't praise him enough for what he's done for me. Oh, I just can't praise him enough. I just can't thank him enough. I just can't tell him how much he means to me. He took my feet from the miry clay, placed them on the rock today. I just can't praise him enough for what he's done for me. I just can't praise him enough. Oh, I just can't thank him enough. I just can't tell him how much he means to me. He took my feet from the miry clay, placed them on the rock to say. I just can't praise him enough for what he's done for me.
Thankful today to be found in God's house, to have another opportunity to worship Him and to just lift my voice among God's people and to feel after God to stay. Just thinking this morning, Bible study, Brother Smith was covering some more of Hebrews and I was just thinking about those oaths he said he made with Abraham and Jesus. And I was thinking he made an oath with a natural man, natural people. You had to be born in that nation, you know, to actually be a part of God's people, except if you was a stranger. You know, God never turned away strangers that sought after him. If you accepted that lifestyle and obeyed their ordinances, then you could become part of that natural kingdom. But then he didn't leave it there. You know, he made another oath. This time it was a spiritual man. This time he had in mind of having a spiritual kingdom that you'd have to take part in, and spiritually. You know, it's the natural side. God has always blessed people, you know, that he created. And like I say, he started out with just a natural kingdom. And although he had laws and ordinances, and if they obeyed them, which, you know, that's why he had to come bring a second one, because they couldn't keep those. They found out, you know, I mean, they could keep them to a degree, but it didn't make them what God wanted them to be. You know, it couldn't make them perfect. But this second oath that he made with Jesus, he made it possible that we can be perfect. You know, I know, you know, you, that word, you know, you're out here in the religious world, you might not hear, they'll say, oh, nobody can be perfect. Only Jesus. But we're learning. That's what I like about, you know, people that are searching and seeking after God and finding out, you know, that's, I like that. I like to realize that we need to know more about God and to know more about what he's been doing all these years. You know, he had a natural kingdom. He has a spiritual kingdom. He's restoring there from the early church. You know, we even see the history of what happened in the early church. People live for God. They was Christian, living for God, although it's part of God's plan. You know, to have the Bible refers to early latter rains and different terminologies about the early church and this church that we're seeing that's going to be restored again. And that's where we are today. We're working on a restoration and seeking God. Every time when the children of Israel went into captivity into Babylon, that God dealt with men's heart. And each one of them that he dealt with, they began to search and began to inquire about God. I look at Ezra and Nehemiah, those men that God began to deal with their hearts. And, you know, nowadays, I believe God can still deal with hearts. You know, the Bible talks about him writing, Brother Smith read that scripture in Hebrew where God said he's going to put his laws in a, well, he wrote it two different ways. One way he wrote it, he said he's going to put it in our hearts and write it in our minds. Then he turned right back around and said just the opposite, that he's going to put it in our hearts and write it in our minds. And I started thinking, you know, a lot of this has to, you know, God is dealing with, I want to deal with our minds. You know, he wants us to, it's not going to be just naturally serving God. You know, we are natural people, but he's going to have to deal with our minds. Then Jeremiah, where he put it, that he said he's going to put it in our inward parts and write it in our hearts. So how do you look at that? You know, I'm just appreciative of God, you know, having to, you know, just dealing with mankind. Just, you know, have given us an opportunity to serve him. And he wants us to serve him because we love him. You know, ultimately, we're going to love him more than anything else. And that's where Jesus, you know, when he's our example. And he came to this world. He had no ambitions of himself, you know, to try to build a kingdom, although they tried to put him, you know, pointed out that he was to be the king of the Jews, and he came to have a kingdom, but he said no. That wasn't why he was sent here. You know, although it was a spiritual, he wasn't trying to build something for himself, is what I'm saying. He was trying to do God's will. And, you know, God wants people. He wants us to be followers of Jesus and want to do his will. He wants a people that way. He wants a people that want to ultimately do God's will in this earth. I mean, in this selfish world, you know, that's almost unheard of, a people that are wanting to just obey God and not obey themselves, not obey man, not obey their own desires, you know. We're learning about the Lord. We're learning about his kingdom and his spiritual kingdom that he's restoring, that we can be a part of that. And it can happen. It can be. You know, with God, you know, with man, things are impossible. It's impossible with man. But we're not just looking at it in man's eyes, in man's view, his way of looking at things. We're trying to change our perspectives on how we look at things. We're trying to look at it from God's point of view. You know, look at the world from God's point of view. You know, you can't. When you start looking at the world from God's point of view, you don't get too worried about things when they're going on. You can have peace, even in this world where you just, you know, we live in a world where information is so easily gotten, where you can just flip on a switch on some machine and know what's going on around the world. In just a few minutes, you can click on things and just see what's happening in the world. You know, sometimes I do wake up in the morning and I want to just see what went on while I was asleep. You know. And And you can find out pretty quickly, you know, what has gone on in the world. You know, if you want to know what's happening in the weather or whatever, you know, you can find out. Storming over here, it's freezing over here, and it's hot over here. You know, like I was talking to Brother Brett this morning, he was saying he was in one place, and it was snow on the, of course, he was in high, kind of high elevation, but it was snow on the mountains. And then he wasn't much longer, he went to another place, and it was over 100 degrees. Not too far apart. So anyway, but that's the world we live in. You know, you can fret because of these things if you want to, but you don't have to. You don't have to fret. The Bible tells us not to fret because of evildoers. You know, we're not to fret because people are getting wicked every day. You know, I worry about the, I'll talk about my wife, about the young, you know, I hate young people. But anyway, the generations are coming on after us. You know, you worry about things somewhat, but after all, it's God's world. You know, God rules in the kingdom of men. So anyway, it's in God's hands. So I'm just so thankful today that's the kind of God we're serving. We don't have to fret about it. We don't have to worry. Just begin to let him help us. Let him lead us and guide us, and we'll make it. You know, let it just be in God's hand, you know, our lives, and we'll make it. But anyway, it's good to be here. We're blessed to have Brother and Sister Pryor and their boys. It's good to have them here today. We won't forget y'all. Y'all part of us. And my wife got a guest with her, Kathy Lee. Matter of fact, we work with Hallmark cards in a way. We good to have her here today. And God is so good to us. I told her that we're people that try to be open to the Lord. Now, we're probably not as open as we need to be. But anyway, we're trying to be open to the Lord and let him, you know, they sing a song that, Lord, show me the way. You know, but, you know, when God began to show us things, we'll it's going to be up to us. It's going to be our responsibility to act accordingly. You know, if he show us something, then we're responsible, you know. I mean, it doesn't go without responsibility. So anyway, but we still want God to show us. We still want to go with him and with his people and keep looking to see what he's doing. So anyway, it's good to be here today and good to be found in his house. And we can always worship God here. We can seek him and see what he has for us. Appreciate a good Bible study and the interest that we have. And you know, you can tell when things, the subject get interesting, you know, questions come up. You know, I mean, that's what it should be. We should have questions about the things of God and to want to know. You know, I don't want to just get rocked asleep in this world, you know, be at ease. The Bible talks about being at ease in Zion. I don't want to just be at ease. I want to inquire. I just see it. Every time I look back and when I read the Bible, I see where people start when God makes move, people, they deal with hearts and people start seeking God. You know, God wants us to seek him. You know, it's not some pop, Brother Tucker used to talk about people that going hunting for gold. You know, you don't find gold just out here on the top of the ground. You know, just you can just stumble up on it and find it. You may find a coin or two out like that, but if you want gold, you're gonna have to work for it. You're gonna have to seek it, and you're gonna have to search for it. You're gonna have to do some work. So anyway, God has precious things that we need to seek for. You know, he has precious jewels and that's found in his word and also in revelations that God gives us. So anyway, but you have to seek for it. You have to have a heart that's seeking God, and then God will do something for you. He'll help you. So anyway, I guess we need to pray. We do have needs among us, and we need to pray. I see Sister Bryant's here, and she, I guess, doing better. Good to see her here. Brother Brian? All right. And so anyway, we do have needs. Brother and Sister Crow, remember there? Yes. Oh. They need a prayer. All right. Remember Brother and Sister Crow, pray for them. And how's Deidre doing, Sister Ann? Okay. Okay. It's a friend, I used to work with her. She's been in the hospital for some heart problems. So anyway, Sister Linda. Pray for Sister June Hart, okay? Sister Shep Chelsea. All right. Remember Sister Chelsea's parents? Pray for them. All right. Any other needs? Yes, sir.
Georgia, his sister Veely is, you know, she's had cancer and she's been free for cancer for some time, but they found a couple spots on her lungs that they're running tests on there. We need to remember them in prayer. Right. Sister V.
Sister V. Remember them. Pray
also
them.
The Dominican Republic. Remember the work over there.
Work in the Dominican Republic. Remember
still
that.
Still working on Brother Calderon's building in Comahome. Trying to get it up. Right. Finish where they can have services in it.
All right. Oh, God. All right. Any other requests, needs that we want to bring before the Lord? Yes. Okay. All right. Remember that. All right. Well, if the ushers come, we wouldn't do an offering. And Brother Keith, unspoken. All right. Remember that. I'm sorry. Your mom? Okay. Sister Wilson? Pray for me. Back. All right. Remember that need tonight, today? All right. Brother Henry? Yes. I need to call. All right. Remember Brother Henry? Pray for him. Okay. All right. If there's not any other needs, let's all stand and take these needs to the Lord. Pray that God will help us. People, Lord, help us today as we come before you. Pray, Lord, that you touch the needs and the people that are reaching out to you, Lord. And that you help Brother and Sister Crow today, Lord. Touch them, Brother Crow especially. Lord, help them, God. Lord, help them. Oh, Jesus, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, yes, Lord, have the work. Dominican Republic. Oh, God, have a friend, Lord, touch her today. Lord, help each one, Jesus. Glory, 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 glory. Oh, blessed be your holy name, oh, God. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, God, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, God, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Thank you.
That's why I love. Sweeter with every pass.
Praise the Lord. Well, it feels good to be in church today. Appreciate these songs and Lord that I feel in this place. And I'm thankful for everyone that's here today. I appreciate you all being here. I'd have a hard time preaching if there wasn't nobody here. I could do it. I've preached to empty pews before. You know, just practicing when I was young, but it sure helps when there's somebody out of, there's a dashboard out there. Anyway, of course it helps if it lights up and all the lights are on, you know, green, or, you know, that inspires preachers. But anyway, I'm just thankful today. There's a thankfulness in my heart. Today's dinner day, by the way, and I didn't know that until I got here. In fact, after Bible study, Sister McGowan let me know that it was dinner day, so I'm having a hard time keeping up with the times, but anyway, it's dinner day, and I hope everybody stays and eats and has fellowship. We don't have church on Sunday evening at 5 o'clock on dinner day. We just try to get everybody that will to stay and help us clean the church really good once a month on dinner day. And then this, not this weekend, but the next weekend, the fourth Sunday, is potluck dinner. And we'll have youth service that night after potluck dinner, this next potluck dinner. So like we used to have the youth services up here, well, I think we need to do that again, and so we'll have that on potluck dinner night. And then Brother Painter has scheduled the 26th, is that right? Friday night is family night. And we'll have a family night on, I think that's a Friday, isn't it, Brother Painter? We'll be telling you more about what's on the agenda for that a little later. But anyway, I'm just really thankful for everyone that's here and that I'm here. Sister Lee, it's good to have you. And Brother Pryor, we appreciate you and Sister Pryor and the boys being here. They're part of my family. I love them. I'm glad they're here. Oh, anyway, I was just thinking while we were singing these songs, Brother Michael's song and after the band song, about this journey that we're on. I'll tell you, it is a journey. This serving God, I was fortunate enough. You know, God has to have access to you for God to be able to touch you. For Jesus said, no man comes unto me except my Father draws him. If God don't have access to you, he can't draw you. Now, I mean, I realize he can do anything he wants to. He can draw somebody in a foreign land where never the name of Jesus has been heard. But for him to get anything going there, he would have to spend a lot of time working through that man and then everyone that man has influence or contact with. And that's really what he's doing. I mean, he started this out with one man. He started in the, of course, it started with Adam, but after the fall of Adam, then of course, Abel, but Cain slew Abel, so, and then who was Abel's brother? Seth. So he started out with a righteous line of Seth, and Seth had influence over others, and God began to work with the fallen condition of man. And I was just thinking today about my life. I can't tell you about your life. I haven't lived it. You know, the Bible says that in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelations that those back there in the end of the Jewish world overcame by the word of their testimony. They overcame that dragon system back there. It was their testimony. It was their journey. It was what God was working in their life. And you have a testimony and I have a testimony. I have to live this journey. God had access to me because I was fortunate enough that I had a mama that received the Holy Ghost when her sister, Thelma Sutmiller, married Herman Sutmiller, and Grandpa Sutmiller came to Wilburton, Oklahoma, and held a Holy Ghost revival. Pentecost came to Latimer County. And in that revival, Uncle Herman and Aunt Thelma got the Holy Ghost. And then my Aunt Maybelle. Aren't them good names, Thelma and Maybelle? And then Bonnie Louise, my mama. Bonnie Lucille. I don't know why I say Louise, but Bonnie Lucille. Papa Wilkett, when the other girls, the older two girls got it, when Papa said, that was Mama's daddy. We called him Mama and Papa. Everybody called him Mama and Papa Wilkett. Papa said, I ain't believing it until Bonnie gets it. If Bonnie gets it, I'll know it's real. Because I guess as a little girl, she just didn't buy into things or wasn't influenced easily. And so, but they carried her home one night from the revival, speaking in other tongues, and carried her in the house. She couldn't talk English. And Papa looked at her and he said, it's got to be real. And Mama and Papa finally went, and they both got the Holy Ghost. The little baby, Bertha Marie, never did get it, but the rest of the girls got it. And so my mama, from a young girl, was given access. God was given access to her. You know, that's why you young people, you may not realize, and I know you don't altogether, you may not realize what wonderful blessing it is that God has got access to your life because of your parents and the heritage. That's the mercy that's been laid up for you. When you're living for God, God considers your life, and he can, you know, of course we pray for, when you get a, God gets a hold of you, you begin to look to for help and everything in your life, and of course your children are one of your greatest treasures. And so, there ought to be something in our lives that is like God, that loves and cares for offspring, that wants to see them do right and wants to see them live. God, do you know God cares about you? He wants to see you do right. He wants to help you every step of the way, and he wants you to live. He wants you to live. His purpose is life. And even though he won't force it on you altogether, he is a father. He will deal with you. He will chastise you. I'm glad that God takes the liberty at times to set roadblocks up in my life. He besets me before and behind. He knows my goings. If I made my bed in hell, he'd be there. I wouldn't be able to escape him because, Brother Daniels, I'm his child. And he loves me and he cares for me, but he won't eventually force me to serve him or force me his relationship with me, but he will deal with me as a son, our child. And so I'm just thankful that my mother, her life, gave God access to me, to deal with me. And I didn't know. You know, they just drugged me around. Mama did, and Daddy did too. I mean, Dad was a Sunday school teacher early in their marriage, and he got away from God and became an alcoholic and didn't go to church many years. But he knew enough and had enough fear of God that he made us boys go with Mom. He wouldn't go, but he made us go. He kind of set a law, you know. He said, well, here's the way he did it. He was, you know, it's the best wisdom he could come up with as a sinner, an old sinner boy. He said, if you boys want to, when we got to be teenagers, of course, he just made us go when we was young. But when we got big enough to have cars and you know, get involved with things that's going on, school activities and what all teenagers do, he put this law for us. He said, you boys want to go out Friday night or Saturday night, you go to church with your mom on Sunday morning. If you don't go to church Sunday morning, you ain't going nowhere this Friday or Saturday night. That was a law. Well, I mean, last thing we wanted to do is go to church on Sunday morning, particularly after what we'd been doing Saturday night lots of times. But we had to go if we was making an open door for the future Friday and Saturday night. And, of course, when I was 12 years old, I got, you know, one service, I got the Holy Ghost fell on the young kids in the church. It just fell. And those old midwives there in the Assembly of God Church in LaPorte, Texas, they saw what was going on, and they gathered us youngins up and got us down front. I was standing about right there in front of that pew, facing the pulpit, facing the platform at a little bit of an angle, like I was looking at this pulpit, with two old midwives on each side of me, when I came to myself and opened my eyes and I was speaking in tongues in another language. God just gave me the Holy Ghost. That I didn't ask for it. I was sitting on one of the back pews back there, about, you know, back there where Brother Al's sitting. And I wasn't, you know, I don't even know if I was paying attention to what was going on until the Spirit hit me. And it just fell on us. And so I didn't ask for the Holy Ghost. It was just, God just made it accessible that day because of mamas and daddies that lived for Him and prayed for us. And the Lord just blessed us with life that day. We are the born again experience of receiving the nature of God through the baptism of the Holy Ghost into our lives. And I didn't know what I even had. I knew, I believed in it. I've seen people all my life, ever since I can remember, speaking in tongues in church and the Spirit of God moving, you know. Now, as I got older and I had, you know, I had friends that knew that I was a Pentecostal boy, what kind of church I went to. And every once in a while, I'd have one say, I want to go to church with you. I'd say, you probably don't want to go to church with me. Because, you know, I was afraid for them to come because I thought, you know, if we have one of them services, you know, I was going to have a lot of explaining to do when I get to school. And almost every time one of them went with us, we had one of those services. That was part of my journey. It's part of my testimony today. The embarrassment that I had as a child of knowing that I was different. I wasn't like other kids. I didn't understand sanctification and all that. I didn't really get it yet. In fact, I didn't get a whole lot about serving God even after I was grown. This is a journey, and it takes time to digest it all. However, I will tell you, young people, I think you're in a better place than I was in. And you can digest it at a young age. This can become a part of you. But I will say this, that it does take God working in your life for a time for you to get things sorted out. I'll tell you, environment has a lot to do with it. The things we go through in our testimony. Don't ever, Jesus said, and Paul said, don't ever compare yourselves with one another. Your testimony doesn't belong to anyone else. Your identity is your identity with God You are an individual member in God's great family, and God is working in your life. And, you know, he didn't maybe design everything. I won't buy into that God designed everything that goes on in a life. But he does get involved when he has access. And then he'll take the things that's been in your life. And God doesn't rearrange everything in everybody's life. I think sometimes, I'm just wondering sometimes if God didn't look down below and say, I got to see what's going to happen here. I got to see what is going to happen next with this one. Of course, he's got, you know, he can flip a switch. He can get involved like Jesus. God could have sent angels. He could have done a lot of things to help Jesus. I was thinking about the Apostle Paul recently. Probably the most important man, other than the 12 apostles for the Jews, but certainly for the Gentile world, the most important man on the face of the earth. And God did not step in. Jesus did not step in and prevent him from being beaten with a cat of nine tails 3 times. Going to jail several times. Being shipwrecked. Going through sufferings. At one time it seemed like everybody forsook him. God didn't step in. He didn't prevent that. He just watched it. He assisted him, no doubt, with the Holy Ghost. He said, I'll be with you in this, but I want to see if it'll strengthen you. I want to see if you really got this. I want to see what you can stand to go through. If you really have this message in your heart, it's really built something in your life. The things that you go through, I don't know, somewhere the Apostle Paul got early that his life was going to be so engrossed in the work of God that he wouldn't be fair for him to add a spouse to that. He lived some ways with enough of God's fullness that satisfied the need for a helpmate. I just, you know, when you just look at lives and people's testimonies, the journey that they were on, I don't care what you've been through in life, I'm telling you, God, He will be with you in your testimony and in the life you're living, the journey you're on. God will help you overcome everything that can or would defeat you. He will give you the strength. There is a steadfast assurance today of the hope that's been added to us, that we've been given. Thank God for hope today. It may take you a while to really get the steadfastness, the surety of it. But there's a hope. There's a life. There's a God in heaven. There's a Son of God that loves you, that cares about you in this journey that you're on. Hallelujah. And we've been, you know, we've been in Bible study. We've been going through the book of Hebrews. I'll have to admit that I'm getting more out of it than I ever have before. And that I told the class this morning that it's the only letter in the Bible. I'm convinced Paul wrote it, but I'll concede that if he didn't, with the exception that it had to be one of his boys if he didn't write it. And I know it wasn't Timothy, but I'm holding Paul responsible for this letter until he tells me different. But it's the only letter in the Bible that conclusively tells us who Jesus is, why he came to this world, what he came for, and what it did to him in his life and journey on earth in the flesh, and what it accomplished in his life, what God accomplished in his life for us, and what it's laid out before us, the hope that was set before us, and how we're to accomplish what God brought Jesus to this world for, and for us. In the first chapter, he tells us that he was higher than the angels. That God, before the end of the Jewish world, spoke in time past in divers manners, sundry ways and divers manners, spoke to us by the prophets, but hath in these last days, the last days of the Jewish world, back there, spoke to us by his Son. Think about that. He was reminding the Jews in a time of great persecution and a lot of pressure to go back and turn away from the body of Christ. These people were in the body of Christ. The third chapter says, "Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling." He's talking to people that were part of the body of Christ that once, or not once, but did have a vision. But pressure, situations, occurrences in their lives caused them to get weary. One place he told them, look, lift up your hands that hang down. Strengthen your feeble knees. Hallelujah. He's encouraging them. Sometimes we need that. Sometimes we need somebody to help us, encourage us, and remind us who God is, what Jesus is. Who he is, what he done in your life. He tells them, he goes so far to tell them in the sixth chapter, you can't turn back. It's impossible to renew you again into repentance if you fall away after what all you've received. You can't turn back. So he starts out in the beginning, just tell them, look, this is Jesus that came, the Son of God, that came to this world. We have eyewitnesses of him that we've heard. They saw it. They saw the work of God that transpired in his life. They walked with him. They handled him. They saw what he went through in this world. Walked in shoe leather. He took on flesh. They said he was higher by reason of inheritance. He was higher than the angels. Then the second chapter, he begins to unfold. But he came to this world and was made lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He took on mortality. For him to become a high priest, for him to become and do the work that God sent him to do, he had to take on another form. He had to take on mortality. He had to be subject to death, subject to sin. I think it was last week we went back into the Psalms, the 40th Psalm, and discovered Jesus had iniquity that numbered like the hairs of his head. He didn't commit it, but it was in him. Those thoughts, the temptation was there. He had to overcome it. He had to push it down. He had to bring every thought and every imagination and every thought that was higher than God, he had to bring it into subjection. The Holy Ghost helped him do that. He had something. Of course, he had the Spirit without measure, John said. Oh, God, I want to get to a place. I'd like this journey to take me into a place where I had what he had. I can't help it, saints. According to Scripture, it's possible. And that makes me a believer in the impossible. With man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So I'm not looking at what, you know, I'm just going to tell you. When I think, the song says, of the goodness of Jesus and what he has done for me. When I think of what how God's worked in my life. And I've got this hope set before me, and I still, I'm going to tell you something. If Jesus' iniquity numbered as the hairs of his head, mine is like the sand of the sea. And I sometimes don't know why he puts up with me. But what a Savior. What a loving Savior. How could I turn? How could I turn away from one of his children if I had any desire whatsoever to serve him? How could I not reach out and love his children? My God, I'm the unworthiness that's in me. You know, I feel like Paul. I'm chief of y'all. I'm the chiefest sinner of all. But what a grace. What a Savior. What a salvation. That in this journey, he understands me better than any of y'all do. Honey? Now, she knows me better than anybody else. And I won't say that God never gets perturbed with me. But she's probably the next thing to Jesus that accepts me for who I am and gets over her perturbedness. How do you say that? Frustration with me at times. Of course, there's times that I'm just an absolute angel. But it's not very often, probably, if you ask her. But I am doing better. I can tell you that. That's why she's still with me. 46 years, she's still here. Well, I'm thankful for that. I was just thinking the other day, I thought, She's the best thing ever happened to me. I hope I get to keep her. I hope we can lay down together someday and go to sleep. If we got to enter, leave this world that way, I hope I'm not ever conscious of not having her. I need her. She's been a great helpmate to me. But Jesus, he knows me. He understands me. I think he does. He knows my journey. He knows how he's worked with me. He knows what I've been through. He knows all the baggage I carry. I got some baggage. I'm trying to lay it all down, but it's part of me. It's part of my testimony, and it's part of my journey, Brother Paul. And I'm trying to get rid of it as fast as I can, but I've got to have help. I've got to see how to get rid of it. I got to see myself. You might see me, but until I see me, I can't fix what's broke. But here, look. To cut the chase, Jesus came to this world and took on mortality. He didn't take on the nature of angels, but he took on the seed of Abraham. He took on mortality, man, the human nature, the sin nature. But with God's help, he never committed a sin. He lived in that supernatural place where Adam was at in the beginning. Adam was in a place in the beginning that he didn't have to sin. That's why the judgments was so severe, because he had dominion over everything. He was God's son. He was born of God. You and I are born, we're born in sin, the sin nature, and shapen in iniquity. You know what? Iniquity simply means, we've been taught in this body so much, you know, that work, you know, when you work wrong, when you work against the order or the tradition that we hold and the standards we hold, that you're working iniquity against the standard, the order, the teachings, or whatever, you know, of the government that has, where God has you. But in simple terms, iniquity just simply means to go your own way, to do your own thing. That's what iniquity is. It's exactly what it is. Let me give you that scripture in the 119th Psalm. I think it's the best way to identify iniquity. In the Psalms 119 and the very first verse, it says, "Blessed are they, the undefiled." That's another word you can add to unjust. The undefiled in the way. "Who walk in the law of God, blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways." If you do iniquity, you're walking in your own way. And that you can't go your way. You have to go God's way. That's why the Lord told Adam, don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That tree was simply Adam. He was just simply, you can't eat of your own tree. You can't do your own will. You can't eat your own fruit. You can't make your own fruit. You have to eat of the tree of life and live. That was Jesus. You have to walk in righteousness. You have to follow my footsteps. You have to do what I give you instruction to do. You don't know the way. I know the way. You go your own way, you're committing iniquity. That's just that simple. You walk in His ways, you're not going to do any iniquity. But we all have iniquity shut up within us. Our own will. That's what causes us to do our own way. There's a scripture in Samuel where God was dealing with Saul concerning the Amalekites and destroying them. When he didn't do it, Samuel told him, he said, "Rebellion is as witchcraft, isn't it? And wait just a minute, let's get this. I think he said rebellions as witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." So, and they're very close, because rebellion, there's an authority that you're going against. See, when you go against a true authority that's over you, you're rebelling against authority. That's a rebellion. But when you are, stubbornness enters in, you know. In other words, you may not know the authority. You may not be completely understanding of the authority, but there's a stubbornness. That's as iniquity. In other words, I want to do what I want to do. And I think it's better than what you're telling me to do. And therefore, I'm stubborn about changing, because you haven't convinced me. You know, I mean, you'd have to be more than stubborn. You have to be a fool not to do what you see is better than what you're doing. So, you know, and then idolatry, it's also like idolatry, because you lift up your ways, your ideas, your mind higher than God's ways. So you're idolizing your own ideology. And that's why it's iniquity. It's your own way. Look, we're all guilty. I'm not pointing anybody out here today. I'll just say I'm chief. I can't point fingers, because there's four pointing back at me. But I can tell you that I don't want to commit iniquity. I have found out God's ways are better than mine. I just need to get them. I need to get them inhibited in my life. And as much as God's helping to show me His ways, I'm trying to live them. And it's a journey. It's a process. You ain't going to do this overnight. What a great God that understands all of that. That He sent His Son to show you and I. This starts out in birth. And if God gets access to you, there's a whole journey in life that'll lead you to righteousness and eternal life. And it won't be until you meet death that, how did He say that? That once you die, then there's judgment. God, there's a determination. When you die, there has to be a determination. What about it? What do we do with this dead person? Are they going to get a resurrection? What kind of resurrection? Just? Unjust? Are they not going to get any resurrection? Are they eternally judged? So, I'm realizing that for me to have life, I need the works of God in my life, and I need to finish this course. I need the hope steadfast until the end. You can't give up on, you can't stop. That's what this letter of Hebrews is about. He took on mortality for the suffering of death that He might be a faithful high priest, a faithful mediator, that He knew God wanted your and my Savior to understand what we're going through and what kind of environment we're in and what it's going to take to save us. You know, nobody can say, God, you don't know what I'm going through. And He say, yes, I can. I got a mediator sitting right here beside me that lived right where you're living, and he was tempted in all points you're tempted in. He understands your environment. Besides all that, we're smarter than you. Just had to throw that in. Then in the third chapter, he tells the Hebrews, he's telling them, look, they're living in a time of great persecution. The end of their world's on them, A.D. 70. The destruction of A.D. 70 was on them. We really don't have a reason to turn back. We're just living in a journey where our frustrations, all the things we go through, they all can affect you, and many people fail. I realize that. And then there's victims, there's hurts, there's all kinds of things that happens on this journey. But I'm just going to tell you, it's a big mistake not to give Him access to you. It's a big mistake. Because it's your only hope. And if you like life, if you like this life, you say, well, Brother Smith, what's heaven going to be? I don't know. But if you like this life, you're going to sure like that one. Because there ain't going to be no tears. And I'm telling you, I like no tears. I like it. I don't like crying. I don't like having reasons to cry. I like it when things are going good. And my Bible tells me it's good, 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 good. No tears, no sorrow, no separation, no pain. Woo! I know it makes you almost want to go now, but ain't a one of you take me up on it. The writer reminds them in the third chapter that Moses was a faithful servant over his house, but Jesus, it was his house that was being built. He's the builder of his own house, whose house are we. Moses was building something that was a picture of the future. What was going to happen. What the reality of it all that was going to be brought about in Christ. Not a temple made with hands, but a temple made out of people like you and me. That stones. You become a stone in the house of God. He's building a family. He's building a people in righteousness. And you and your journey and your individual membership of it. That's what He's building in your life. That's why Jesus came to this world. My God! What a plan! He just reminded them, he's greater than Moses. Get it. When Jesus went up on the mount with Peter, James, and John, and they saw Moses and Elijah, and Jesus was transformed right before their eyes. They said, my God, we need to build a tabernacle, three tabernacles, and stay here. Here they are, all three of them. Those thoughts went through their minds, and Peter said those words, and a boistering voice came out of heaven. It said, this is my son. Hear ye him. There's a difference. Don't put him on the same level as Moses and Elijah. Get him up higher than that. We don't need three tabernacles. He's building the only boat that'll float. Hallelujah. Jesus is his house. He's building in your life and in my life. Oh, hallelujah. Look, don't belittle the journey. Don't escape the experiences. I grew up, some reason or another, I grew up from a little boy. If you'd asked me when I was three how old I was, I'd said I'm four, or I'm almost four. You'd ask me when I was five, I'd said I'm six, nearly six. You asked me when I was 30, I was nearly 31. I never could be my age. I was always trying to be older than what I was. That's because I had baggage. That's because I needed to be somebody that I wasn't, I thought. That's because there was a lot of vainglory in me, and there was a lot of desire to be something that I wasn't. You know, that's why people change their names sometimes, is because they don't like who they are. You know, my name's not Mickey. It's a nickname, but I didn't give it to myself. But I tried when I remember in the fifth grade, I went to school, the teacher said, what's your name? I said, Shorty. Sit around and just quit laughing. She's always laughing at me. I signed the paper, Shorty Smith. Smooth and simple. She said, you ain't Shorty. That didn't last me about a week, but I just tried it, you know. I thought, I don't like who I am. I want to be something else. Well, I dropped it pretty quick because she wouldn't let it fly, but thank God for that. There'd been a little more baggage I'd grown up with. Everybody's got some. I don't know, you know. I don't know about you, but I don't know anybody don't have some. So, and it's funny how you see everybody else's baggage, but you don't see your own. You know, me and Sister Smith, we still, every once in a while we ask one another, we about quit doing it. It's been a while since we've said it, but we used to look at each other and say, are we the only people in the world that ain't crazy? You know, are we the only people that's got any sanity? I mean, everybody else is nuts. Yeah, I know. You ain't never thought like that, have you? Well, you know what that is? It's iniquity. It's believing that you got it better, that you're smarter no more. Oh, and just because you come to realizing that don't mean you're over. Don't mean you're cured yet. What she's laughing about. Anyway, in the fourth chapter, he reminds them there's a rest of God that never was received or entered into. And he proves it to them. He said, look, let's go back in the book of Psalms and look where he says, while it's called today, if you harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, if you'll remember, that scripture was written and prophesied far after entering into the promised land. Therefore, he said, there remains a rest. that we must enter into. And he said, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Then he adds this scripture that we used often. He said, for the word of God is quick. It's alive. That's what that means. It's a quickened, live quickening of God's word that hits your life. And it's powerful. You can't get away from it. Not if you're God's child. Not if God's got access to you. The quickening of the Holy Ghost and the Word of God. It's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides the spirit and the soul and the joints and marrow and is a discerner of the intents of the heart and the thoughts. The Word of God so powerful it'll help you see every aspect of your life. What word your thoughts came from? Are they your thoughts, your ways, or they God's? The Word of God will show you that if God's got access. Saints, don't ever shut Him out. Listen to Him. He'll talk. He loves you. You can leave Him. You can go your own way. You can do what you want to do, but you can't get away from Him. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. If you make your bed in hell, He'll be there. Some of our little children, they don't know it. I told that at the convention center about, one brother Patton. We had a move of the Spirit in a service. There was this big move of the Spirit, and everybody was laying out all over the floor in the Spirit. There was people getting blessed. And Brother Patton was just, he kind of came to himself. He was getting blessed, and he looked down at a little old kid standing there about that big. He was just standing there looking around. He looked up at Brother Patton. Brother Patton said, "Hun, son," he said, "what you want?" He said, "You need to get the Holy Ghost?" He said, just give me a little Holy Ghost. He said, my daddy's got the big one and it's causing him a lot of trouble. He didn't know much, but he knew this Holy Ghost life, there's trials, there's things God will lead you through, and God will, He's working in your life and you're having to work it out, your salvation, with fear and trembling. Sometimes I just want the little Holy Ghost myself. I say, God, this big Holy Ghost, it's like that guy, he's kept praying, asking God, my cross is too big, it's too heavy. I need a different cross. One night he had a dream. He was in a closet full of crosses. And God said, pick out the cross you want. He fumbled around, looked on every shelf, dug through every bag. Finally found a little bitty teeny cross. Got that biggie piece. He said, Lord, this is the cross I want. God said, that is your cross. That's the cross you got. Pick out another one. This rest, to enter into this rest, it takes the Word of God working in your life and you interacting with it. And allowing the Word of God to function and show you and reveal to you what thoughts you have, if they're righteous or not, the spirit that you have, and this body. Whether or not you're ruling it or it's ruling you. How you're handling this temple of God that the Holy Ghost is being housed in. How you're behaving in it. How you're presenting it to this world. Then he carries the readers over into the fifth chapter where Jesus, in the days of his flesh, with strong with supplications and strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. And said, we he were a son. Learned he obedience by the things he suffered. And being made perfect. See, now, you can't take that scripture and say, you know, Jesus was made perfect without anything wrong. He didn't have any worry about any sin. No, he's already carried us already through five chapters showing us Jesus took on mortality. He was tempted. He couldn't be perfect if he's tempted. If you're tempted, you want to do something wrong. If you're tempted, it's talking about being tempted to do wrong. I never have had temptation, you know, tempted to do right. I'm just suffering so much temptation because I want to do so much right. But my problem is overcoming, you know, the guy that, you know, pulled over in front of me, you know, when I was going and fixing to go into this exit right here, and a guy inched his way in there, and if I hadn't hit my brakes, I'd have hit him, and he knew it, but he didn't care because he's getting in there no matter what. And I love him so much. Oh, God. I ain't overcome them guys yet. Not from prior trouble. I ain't fixed them all that just yet. But I'm trying to be. I tell myself, you do the same thing. At least you used to. And that's a lie because I still do it sometimes. You know, I mean, if I need to get in there, I know how to get in there and just make that guy by me just as mad as they made me. Mm-hmm. Mm. Forgive me, Jesus. That's why every time I come to church, when we stand up on our feet, the first thing I do is say, God, forgive me for my sins. Even the ones I ain't even aware of. You know. At least my sin condition. I can just tell y'all, if y'all have to bury me anytime soon, whoever preaches my funeral, don't put me up in heaven because I ain't going right now. Just say he's going to get a resurrection. He's doing his best. But he's still over in the overcoming process. His journey ain't over. He's going to have to come up in the resurrection. Though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of salvation. Hallelujah. You see, he's showing how great Jesus was, what he came here for, and what he took on in mortality and what he had to accomplish in his life before he could ever be a faithful high priest or a mediator for you and I. But he did finally accomplish it with supplications, strong crying and tears unto him. You ought to take on that verse, saints. You ought to make supplications and say, God, I ain't going to get out of here if you don't help me. I won't make it. I know I need your help, but I know there's a way. I know you can help me. I still think we ought to petition him for it. He needs to know we're serious about it. And diligent to serve him. And then he goes right into the sixth chapter reminding these Jews, this is who this Jesus is. This is this body that you're in. Now, he reached perfection. He came through this process. His journey's over. Now let us go on to perfection. Not laying again the foundation of faith, dead works, repentance, and dead works towards God. And this will we do if God permits. He goes and says, you know, and the doctrine of baptism, laying on the hands, doctrine of resurrections and eternal judgments. Or he said, for those who were once enlightened. Saints, you've been enlightened. You know it? You're in this body, you've been enlightened. You don't believe it? Just make you a trip out here. Just make you a trip out here in this religious world of Christianity and see how much light's out there. Just make you a trip. Just go visit them all. You've been enlightened. And we may not have a full sevenfold light yet, but it's a brighter light than any light that you'll find. Enlightened and been made partakers of the heavenly gift and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's one thing. You've received the free gift and been made partakers of this life, this the life of God, the gift of grace, and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Now, I don't think we've fully got a grasp on that or received it yet. Certainly not fully. He said, if you fall away, it's impossible. If you got all that. And that's, he was talking to those Hebrews back there. Look, you've come too far. You've received too much. You can't turn back now. If you do, there's no hope. There's no hope for you. It's impossible. If you turn away to be renewed to repentance. But he said, we're persuaded of better things of you. In fact, I want to read a couple scriptures there in the sixth chapter and maybe the seventh before I sit down. Verse 9, Hebrews 6:9. But beloved, he said, we're persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. I'm persuaded of that, of y'all. I think y'all are in this for the long haul. I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Gotta make it to heaven somehow. Though the devil tempt me and this tries to turn me around. We're in a journey and I wouldn't take nothing. Oh God, I can't. Can't go back. And then he said, verse 11, we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Show diligence, the same diligence that you've seen those examples of us before us, to the full assurance. Now stay in this until you are fully assured. Be diligent enough to stay with it until you're fully assured of hope until the end. And look over in the 18th verse. Well, he goes on to show how God made a promise. He's showing to be diligent like Abraham was, be patient and be faithful like Abraham was, that God made an oath to and swore to. He said that by two immutable things, verse 18, which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. There's strong consolation in that, saints. That by two immutable things, which hope we have as an anchor. You want to be sure? You got an anchor. It'll hold you. This hope we have. If you have full assurance of the hope, it's an anchor that'll hold you. It's an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. This hope will take you into life eternal. where our forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And of course, these two immutable things is that just means unchangeable. God swore to Abraham an oath that he would bless him and that he would receive the promise of this child and that he would be the father of the seed of Abraham, that his seed would number as the stars of the heavens and as the sand of the sea. He made an oath to him of that and swore to him. And then he made an oath to Jesus in the 110th Psalm that he would be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Those are the two immutable things and the two covenants that are still unchangeable today. The Abrahamic covenant and the covenant God made with Christ to be the high priest of an endless life. Hallelujah. And then in chapter 7, verse 24, it said, "This man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood." He lives. Jesus lives. His priesthood will never change. He never will die and have another priest take over. And of course, that's the priesthood had to change, and so did the law. So did the covenant. He was a testator of a better covenant. Verse 25 says, "Wherefore he's able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercessions for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled." He's harmless, saints. He will not harm you. Serve him. Live for him. Stay in the journey with him. He'll do you good. Nothing but good. Separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. Hallelujah. So, we're serving a great God today, saints. And he came to give you a better covenant. Brother Talley mentioned it, how Paul quoted here out of Jeremiah 31:31. "This is the covenant I'll make with them in those days. I'll put my laws in their minds and I'll write it in their hearts. Not on tables of stone, but this becomes your thinking. No iniquity, this new nature transforms the mind, the operation of God, this journey, when God's finished with you." Hallelujah. Jesus came to the place of realizing, "Sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me." You and I have to come to that recognition. There ain't no sacrifice that God's interested in, but he's prepared you this body of this death that the Holy Ghost can help you overcome. The process and the journey that you're on, God, if you'll do your part, he'll do more than his part. He's able to save you to the uttermost, it says. Hallelujah. Oh God, I just want to encourage you today. Stay on the journey. Keep serving him. Doesn't matter where you're at, what level you're on. He's with you. He understands you. Talk to him. Build your relationship with him. Learn more of him, like Brother Talley told us today. We need to know more about God. We need to know more about him. Hallelujah. Praise God. All right, I'm going to get down from here. I wonder if Sister Jody would sing us a song. She has one. to sing. Praise God. It's good to be in the house of God today. Hallelujah. God. What a life. What a journey you're on. That almost makes me want to call a service for tonight. Y'all stay saved to Wednesday night. Maybe you'll all come back Wednesday night and we'll have a time. Hallelujah. All right, they said dinner's ready, so I don't know if Brother Pryor was going to preach today or anything. Are you all right? All right, well, we'll give you time. I didn't mean to take all the time, but I had the ball. I just was going to run with it. Anyway, let's give God a praise today before we go downstairs and eat. Everybody stay. Oh, God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Such a Savior. Oh, God, we're so thankful. I love you, Jesus. Oh, God. Help us, oh, Lord Jesus, to live this life. Enhance, enlighten us. Oh, God, help us. Dear Savior, we give you praise today. Bless the food, the fellowship downstairs, Lord. Oh, God, go with your people. Lead and guide us. God calls us to do greater works for you. Help us to give you more access, oh, God, to work in our lives and work your will, oh, God. Frame our journey as we walk and serve you, Lord, we pray. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah.